Now for the sermon, an elder, Mr. Joe Horchek.
Thank you, Mr. Anderson, and good morning to everybody here in Tucson, and good morning, afternoon, and evening, or whatever time it is for everybody out there in webcast land. We never know where you're tuning in from. I know there's one individual over in Malaysia, and I don't know, was it 3 in the morning there or something? It's a crazy time. But anyway, if you're with us, welcome to all of you. Just so the record is correct, I voted to stay with the afternoon thing for... So I got outvoted, so I think I want a recount. I'm one of those guys that doesn't like driving at night. Anyway, we're still going to go. My wife's forcing me to go and looking forward to it. She's going to be the designated driver, though. So anyway, to begin with today, would you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5? The last time I spoke on a sermon about the Beatitudes, which is the lead-in to the Sermon on the Mount, as we discussed a few weeks ago. Not sure if I mentioned it when I was speaking last time, but when you look at the Beatitudes, they fall into two distinct categories. The first four deal with our relationship with God, not unlike the Ten Commandments, where the first four deals with us and our relationship with God. Jesus then turned his focus to the second four, which addresses how we should be dealing with one another. And I want to look at one of those aspects again today and expand on it a bit more. As we will read here in Matthew 5 again, he introduces what I have termed the boomerang effect, which is the title for this sermon, the boomerang effect. Let's see what I mean here in Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Throw it out there, and it comes right back to you, like throwing a boomerang. Jesus Christ is making the point that the amount of mercy that we show to others will be directly proportionate to the amount of mercy that God will show us. That is a very, very interesting perspective to take. And I think you'll find it more interesting as we go through the sermon today. How does this whole concept work in our lives? Let's turn over to Psalm 41 to begin with. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, there we go. As we turn to Psalm 41, let's look at a definition of mercy and merciful. According to the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testaments, which I think has been one of our giveaways over the last year and a half or so, very good book, this is what merciful means. Not simply possessed of pity, but actively compassionate, representing characteristics that resemble those of their Heavenly Father and Elder Brother Jesus Christ. This sort of sounds like that agape love concept that you can read about in 1 Corinthians 13. And mercy, they give this definition of. It signifies, in general, to feel sympathy with the misery of another, and especially sympathy manifested in active voice, to have pity or mercy on, to show mercy to. Again, it's an active portrayal of compassion and sympathy. When this sort of action and behavior exists, it produces something else. Look at what King David wrote about here in Psalm 41. We're going to begin reading here in Psalm 41 and verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I mean, you could sit and analyze that verse and create an entire message out of it. There's a mouthful there. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. There's a corollary there that's really, really positive. This is a merciful person showing mercy. And what does the boomerang effect take place? How does it come back to him? Verse 2. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the wild, to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Basically, God's saying, if we have this kind of an approach and attitude to other people in our lives, God will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of in our lives. It's a really positive trade-off. We send it out, and it comes back to us, actually in spades. Just like we read in Matthew 5, being merciful has a boomerang effect on our lives, with mercy being shown to us in many multiple ways, as we just read in Psalm 41. Let's go now to the New Testament again, all the way over to James 2. James chapter 2. Here in James 2, James is discussing the comparison of faith and works, which you've heard many, many sermons on over the years. He begins a little earlier on, launching into the discussion, by addressing partiality and showing that doing that is actually a sin of and by itself. As we look at this passage in James 2, let's keep in mind what mercy is not. Mercy is not just referring to sentimental and sympathetic feelings. That is not mercy. Feeling sorry for someone, being sympathetic, is a good quality and admirable, but it does not express the proper depth that Jesus was referring to for mercy when we read about that. Let's pick it up here in James 2 and begin reading in verse 12. James 2, verse 12. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, as it is more explicit in conveying the message here. James 2, verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. The next verse really tells it like it is in easy-to-understand terms. Verse 13. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say to have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Huge concept for all of us in the Christian faith to understand what this faith factor is in our lives. Thinking good thoughts about others and even praying that God will help them is not sufficient all the time. Especially when we are in a position to do something positive for an individual or individuals who have needs. Turn now, if you would, over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. James 2, which we just read, teaches us that when we see someone in need and only acknowledge the need, that is, feel sorry for them, maybe even express it, but do nothing to actually help them, we've really done them no good at all. Some people equate mercy with kindness. And although being kind to one another is a scriptural mandate, once again, it does not express the true meaning of mercy. And mercy is certainly not justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. People talk in legal circles about placing themselves on the mercy of the court. You've probably heard that term. In other words, we know we deserve a certain punishment, but we are hoping that there will be a lessening of the penalty, a merciful verdict. But even that does not fully explain the depth of mercy that Jesus was describing back in Matthew 5. And it is used to describe the attribute of God here in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and see what I mean. And it totally ties into the concept of this godly love that we've talked about so much. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and we have discussed that a lot in the last year or two, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And sometimes I think we as Christians forget where we came from. We forget just how corrupt we were mentally, emotionally, spiritually, any other way you want to consider it. And God has taken us out of that mess, cleaned us up, and provided us a means to move forward in a positive vein. But then in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us." So one of God's attributes is that of being rich in mercy. And I don't know if you're like me, but over the years I have pleaded with God to be merciful to me, especially when I know I've done something I shouldn't have done. And that also is his agape love for us, this unconditional love. I mean, we can sin, we can make mistakes and all that, but as long as we're willing to turn back to God, God's willing to turn back to us. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is an enormous concept of being merciful and being shown mercy. I'm sure all of us can think of times in our life, maybe even right now, where you just hope like crazy that God and pray like crazy that God will be merciful in the way he deals with us. And hopefully he'll be merciful to us all the way through our lives, as long as we keep coming back to him. Because this mercy you're going to see is tied to other aspects of Christian living and behavior. This concept is continued by Paul in Titus 3. Let's turn to Titus 3. One of the little books that we don't go to very often, right after Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus 3. This whole idea of mercy and us being merciful is a manifestation of our ability to express the godly or agape love in our lives. And as you can read through 1 Corinthians 13, this agape love is not a human form of love. It only comes from the Spirit of God. It is a type of love that makes absolutely no sense to the human mind, because it causes us, it imposes on us to love and be caring for everybody all the time. There's no option. And that's a hard thing to do when somebody has offended you or somebody has hurt you or damaged you, or hurt and damaged somebody that you know, or another family member. And probably every one of us in this room have experienced some form of that in our lives at one time or another. It's a tough thing to get out of your craw, especially when that hurt goes really, really deep. But we are obligated to find a way to allow God's Spirit to cause us to calm down, and we're going to see it's going to be tied to forgiveness. And then be merciful, which means actually be kind to the other individual, the one who may have harmed us. It is tied to almost everything that happens to us when God is involved in our lives. As we're going to see here in Titus 3, it's even tied to our salvation. This is a huge concept and a huge pre-Passover concept. Paul is here is giving Titus instructions on dealing with the churches and all the people in them. Let's begin in Titus 3. And verse 1, Titus 3 and verse 1. Paul tells Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and the authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And we've had a lot of discussion on this concept again over the last year to 2 years. As long as, the caveat has to be, as long as it doesn't go against God or God's teachings in any way, shape, or form. And as we've discovered and discussed, that includes protecting our bodies. And if we think something's being done to us, it's harmful to our bodies, we shouldn't do it, because that's going against our conscience as well. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, "to speak evil of no one." Folks, there's no wiggle room there. None. to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Again, there's no wiggle room here. And this is one of those concepts that we as Christians, or I'll just put myself in the category, and you can lump yourself with me or not by your own choosing. This stuff's hard for me. When it says to all men, all the time, speak evil of no one, showing all humility to all men. Those are not easy concepts, folks, and those are concepts that if we just pass over it and forget about it, we'll never adopt it in our lives. It has to consciously be looked at, analyzed, and then incorporated with the help of God's Spirit. But then he goes on in verse 3, reminding us, like he did back in Ephesians, for we ourselves also were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we came out of. So we can't be judging other individuals who are living lives like that now and start bad-mouthing them, speaking evil of them because of the way they behave and act. They don't know any better. I mean, in the world scene that we see today, we've heard about it in prayers, we've talked about it in sermons and messages, there's a lot of evil speaking going on. A lot. So much so that we've concluded, at least I have, and I know many out in this room have, and out there in webcast land have, Satan's running rampant right now. And he's taken over the control of certain humans to speak his evil. And we can't get too upset with the individuals because it's not their fault. To speak up. It's Satan influencing them, and they don't know any better, just like we didn't know any better before God called us. This is an enormously difficult concept to really adopt in our lives. This is sort of a restatement of what we just read back in Ephesians 2. Go on to verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all interrelated. And it came to us through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. This love and grace and mercy of God has made our futures sure. And I think we need to look at it from that perspective and be grateful to God that he's been that merciful to us. All right, let's go further forward now to 1 Peter, just a few pages over to your right. 1 Peter 1. Here in 1 Peter 1, we'll see that Peter also understood the power of this mercy that God has shown us in our lives. Not only have we been saved by his mercy, but it has given us a new birth of sorts as well. It's given us a chance to start over. When we were kids, we know we'd be playing games in the street and stuff like this, and somebody making it big and say, okay, do over. And you guys, okay, we'll start all over again, start fresh, wipe the slate clean, begin all over again. And that's the way we should look at our lives. And if we haven't done that lately, it's a good thing to go back and discuss with God in prayer. You know, help me to understand and appreciate the do-over that you gave me in my life. As you're probably noticing, all of these scriptures have a distinct Passover flair to them. Great timing for all of us. All right, let's begin here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. You talk about a pre-Passover setup statement. That's about as good as it gets. Then the comment I was referring to about Peter in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter tells us that in his great mercy, in God's great and abundant mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. And again, I have a hard time sometimes with some of this stuff that God's telling us about. I mean, it's hard for me to realize and manifest fully in my mind the hope of, one, a resurrection of my body, and secondarily, to live forever, and thirdly, to meet and serve and work with Jesus Christ. These are concepts that are way beyond the human mind. And I believe the spiritual aspect of all this is a really tough thing to come to grips with. And I pray regularly that God would make all of this more and more real to me in a very real way, and that my faith would be strengthened and my trust would be strengthened, especially over the last 18 months. I mean, I believe it's going to come down to, and, you know, the way things have happened just in the last several days. I mean, it looks like we're having a snowball effect with what's taking on over in Europe. I mean, it's not inconceivable for me to see this escalate into the EU becoming the ten-headed beast in short term. I mean, this is just, it's like out of control. And it seems like this attack over by Russia and Ukraine has been the catalyst now for the EU to unite. And guess who's cheering the way? Germany. I mean, you haven't seen Europe like this since World War II. This is a scary, scary time, an unnerving time in which we all live. And we just got to keep praying that God will give us this power and strength and belief and hope that it'll all be worked out right. The Greek word Ilios, translated mercy here, is in its root carries the meaning to wash over. Flip over to 1 John. 1 John 4. In the Greek culture in which Jesus lived, this term Ilios, which is translated mercy that we just read, was used in the context of whitewashing a wall or wiping out an impurity or canceling a debt. You see, mercy goes beyond sympathy to empathy, or it's like love in action. Again, it is exemplified by the agape love, which can only come from God. So if you don't feel that kind of love, realize that it's that's a human trait. It only comes from the power of God's Holy Spirit, and even when we've got God's Spirit, at least in my life, it's still hard to exercise that kind of love. Outgoing concern. To love your enemies and do good to those who mistreat you and harm you, that's a concept that's a hard one to keep working with, but every year we keep trying to get closer and closer to it. We not only wash out the deed that was done against us with mercy, and here's the real challenge, we are actually expected to find a way to help the person that offended us or that hurt us, to turn the tables around. That's tough, folks. I know it is. You see, mercy is an action. It's not a reaction. It is also tied to forgiveness, as we've been discussing over the last several months. We've all read John 3:16 many times, and that thought is repeated here in 1 John 4. We'll begin in 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then we have a passage I was referring to that's very similar to John 3:16. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is so much in the Bible about loving one another, it's overwhelming. Back years ago, I gave a sermon on the concept of love, the general concept of love, and then we went through the love of 1 Corinthians. I think it took me 6 sermons to get through it. That's how much detail there is in the Bible regarding the concept of love. And all of this, my friends, leads us to the whole idea of forgiveness again. You can't separate the two. To be able to be merciful and to be able to show this kind of love to other people, we must be able to be forgiving. But even forgiveness can't be fully exercised unless we understand that we are not only to wipe out the injury done to us, but we are then also to expected to help them in some form of recovery, to reestablish a relationship and do things in our power to try to assist these other people. And that's the rub, isn't it? That's where it stops. That's where it's hard to get over that next hump. Because this is pain that we live with day and night sometimes. It's one thing to say we forgive. It's another one to become actively involved in showing mercy. And Jesus Christ is a perfect definition of this mercy, which we are to be expressing in our lives. As we saw in 1 Peter 1 and 1 John 4, Jesus Christ showed us this eleos, this mercy, through the whitewashing of our sins with his own blood. And that's a pretty powerful concept as well. So folks, we can apply this whole concept about being merciful in our lives. How do we do this? Let's look at four simple ways to assess how we're doing in the mercy category for the rest of the message. There's a well-known evangelical pastor in Southern California that was purported to have said this: I believe into every life a few weirdos must fall. I never could find out who exactly that pastor was, but I do remember it being quoted. And I've actually heard this from ministers in the Church of God. Almost the exact quote. I'm pretty certain that most, if not all of us, would acknowledge that we all have come in contact with those who would be described as a little different or peculiar, both in and out of the church. The question is, how do we treat those who are different or a little odd from our perspective? Look what Paul says here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember we read earlier about the partiality factor? You can't show partiality to people. That's a sin. I mean, James tells us that. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul talks about this concept a little bit differently. But he's showing us that we have got to learn how to be more accepting and more patient with everybody. We're going to pick it up here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and begin reading in verse 14. Paul speaking again here, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. This sounds like a manifestation of the true love concept, which we read about, which is about God. And there's just very little wiggle room in any of this, because it's the term all is there. We can't say everybody but so-and-so. So-and-so is too crazy. So-and-so is too weird. So-and-so is too aberrant. So-and-so is too whatever. You put the term down. Flip over to Romans 15. Romans 15. This is another point here from Paul on being merciful for and to all. Hopefully we're beginning to see that mercy produces tolerance when it's not going against God's laws. Again, that's always got to be the caveat. So when we read through all this stuff, realize and understand that the writers and we should all be understanding the perspective. If it goes against God in any way, then all bets are off. Now, what if a person's uniqueness is not just odd, but actually offensive? How can you be patient with somebody who's obnoxious? We've asked that question before. Well, I think one way is to understand and approach this would be to recognize that many people in this category are actually in a lot of pain. They've had tough times in their life. They're suffering from emotional pain or psychological pain or even spiritual and physical pain. And it manifests in the way they act and react in life. Look at what Paul says here in Romans 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. And I'm going to read this text from the New Living Translation again. It better depicts what Paul is trying to say here, I believe. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. I mean, keep in mind where you came from, where I came from. I would have never called me. Knowing my past and the way I lived my life, I'd be probably the last person on earth I'd call. Yet God chose to show mercy and grace to me, just like he did to you. Back one page or so to Romans 14, verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1, again, the New Living Translation. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. As we've seen, merciful people are more accepting people. Now, if we know that the person's wrong and off track, then we want to try to bring them back. And as Paul also told us in Thessalonians, do it with love. Do it with patience. Do it with kindness. Don't beat them up. You don't want to discourage somebody. You want to try to encourage somebody when we're trying to help them. So these merciful people that we're talking about, they're not quick to criticize and they're not quick to judge. They realize that hurtful people are hurting people. They're hurting inside many times. So let's be patient with those who are different and or unique. Flip over to Colossians now. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. One thing that we can do is to try not focusing so much on an individual's external behavior and maybe look more closely at what could be the internal heart or the internal hurt. And sometimes we act out in life from what can be stimulated by a need for attention, caused by loneliness, caused by hurt, and can be caused even by depression. And as we've heard many times, we just need to cut each other a little bit of slack. You know, don't jump to conclusions all the time. It's so easy to do. And it seems like it happens the closer we get sometimes with people. Another thing we can look for if we're wanting to be more merciful is be willing to forgive those who have made mistakes and maybe even sinned. We can ask ourselves this question: when someone makes a mistake, do I rub it in or rub it out? Think about that. Two different perspectives to take. When somebody's done something wrong or made a mistake, do I rub it in or do I rub it out and help them move forward? Listen to how Paul puts it here in Colossians 3. We're going to pick it up in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And again, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice, not just mercy, but tender-hearted mercy. This goes right to the being, right to the core of us. He then elaborates on the point in verse 13, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. There's no chance. There's no wiggle room here. We don't have a choice. This isn't an option to do once in a while. Above all, in verse 14, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. These are concepts, folks, that I would encourage us to sit down and think about a little bit between now and Passover. Because these are concepts that don't just happen by osmosis. They don't just happen because we're baptized and we've had hands laid on us and we've received God's Holy Spirit. These are attitudes and actions that take a conscious effort on our part with the power and help of God's Spirit. We've got to think about it to make it work in our lives. Okay, now let's let Jesus Christ take up this aspect of being merciful to people by going to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. One of those somewhat controversial chapters of the Bible. With Passover less than 6 weeks away, this discussion couldn't be more appropriate and I believe needed by all of us. These are subjects that we all know about. We've probably heard multiple times in our life, but sometimes we forget to keep them in the forefront of our minds. Especially when we get worked up about something. Then all of it goes to the wind. And our human reaction starts taking place. Here in Matthew 18, earlier in the chapter, Christ told us that we need to become more childlike in our behavior, humbly approaching our lives and interactions with each other. He then goes on to discuss offenses and that we should make sure that we are not the one causing the offense. Also, a question that can be asked is, how many times do we show mercy? That's exactly the question Peter asked Christ here in Matthew 18. Let's begin in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's arrogance popping out here thinking, well, yeah, I can do seven times. Don't you think that's great, Christ? Christ's answer puts him in his place. Christ said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. To the disciples back then in those times, this figure indicated an infinite number of times, as many times as you need to. Jesus then went on to discuss the whole concept of mercy and forgiveness in a parable. It'd be worth reading when you go home later on, maybe today. Let's now move on to the next point of that merciful individual exhibit by turning to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. What we will see here in Proverbs 3 is merciful people don't point a finger, they lend a helping hand. They don't point a finger, they lend a helping hand. Sometimes we articulate well wishes for someone, but we don't really do anything to help. Here in Proverbs 3, we see some advice that is similar to what we read earlier in James 2. Let's begin reading in Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and I'll give it to you when you have it with you now. In other words, if we have the ability to help now, do it now. I mean, how many times, and I've said this before, how many times have you had good thoughts about doing something good for somebody else and you never followed through on it? I got to confess to you, I did that multiple times this week and I still haven't followed through on it. So hopefully I can do things right and maybe this afternoon follow up on a couple of things I wanted to take care of. Remember, mercy is practical assistance. Practical assistance. It's love in action. One more scripture in this regard, all the way back to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. When we see someone in need and we feel sorry for them, when we actually have the wherewithal to help and don't, we are not performing like Jesus Christ expects. John Wesley, the leader of the Methodist movement from the church in England in the 18th century, once was quoted as saying this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Let me reread that. That's a good statement to follow. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Let's look at how John puts it here in 1 John 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When someone is hurting, a merciful person doesn't mind getting involved. Okay, one last item I'd like to discuss today before being more merciful. Another early 20th century preacher was quoted to say, "The greatest blessing in the whole world is to be a blessing." The greatest blessing in the whole world is to be a blessing. And I believe that's what this is all about. Let's now turn to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. A few more passages of scripture than I normally use, but I think it's worth it this time. We've used this passage in the past to discuss love. Today I want to look at it in the context of being a more merciful person. It's one of those subjects that some of us probably wish weren't in the Bible. I'm one of them. You'll know what I see here in just a moment. But it is, and a merciful person will take it to heart, as difficult as it may be. This, again, is one of those challenges that we must face prior to the Passover season. Let's begin here in Luke 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back as they can. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your return will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the thankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That sort of wraps up the entire message, doesn't it? As we get ready to close, let's go back to where we began, Matthew chapter 5. I've had many discussions with brethren over the years that have told me that, by all measures, they shouldn't be living today. I know I've told others that same thing. God has really been merciful to us when we stop and think about it. And I believe many times we surely didn't deserve it. And maybe we weren't even aware of it. Remember the model prayer that Jesus Christ said, "Forgive me as I forgive others"? We could also say, "Be merciful to me as I am merciful to others." And as we read here in Matthew 5 again, we'll see that we can call this whole concept of being merciful as the boomerang effect. And hopefully that'll help it stick in your mind. You throw it out there, and it comes right back to you. Let's once again look at Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's one of the blessings of being merciful. That when we need it, We get it. The boomerang effect. Throw it out there, and it'll come right back at you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.